Welcome to Proclaiming the One here on KNNALP 95.7 The Cross in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're always very glad to bring you every single week the lessons for the upcoming Sunday of the church year. This week we'll be looking at the sixth Sunday of Easter. This is Proclaiming the One. We proclaim the one-year lectionary, but much more important, we proclaim the One, the Only, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're on the sixth Sunday of Easter. We're making our way towards Pentecost. In fact, Pentecost is not too far into the future, and we continue to examine the discourses from the upper room before Jesus goes to the cross, and we continue to make our way from the rejoicing of Easter to another celebration, the great festival of the church year, the day of Pentecost. I'm very glad today to have with me, as our second mic, soon to be third mic, once Vicar gets up here from Latin, the Reverend Michael Salamink. He is the executive director of Lutherans for Life. And Pastor Salamink, if you want to just give just a minute or two introduction to yourself and the work of Lutherans for Life.
I am a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, currently reside in St. Louis with my wife of 18 years and our three boys. Been the executive director of Lutherans for Life for about 2.5 years. Lutherans for Life is an organization that exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. So anywhere that the culture encourages and the devil deceives people into using death as a solution to suffering, especially at the margins of life, whether that be surprise pregnancies or terminal diagnoses or chronic conditions or embryo-destroying research, we want to be there with the gospel of Jesus Christ, proclaiming how God says yes to life and the many blessings that he gives in a way that is winsome and eloquent, but sensitive, courageous, and compassionate.
Okay. Well, we're very glad to have you with us today. We've had you with us on various different platforms over the last couple of days, including on this radio station a few times. And as this show will air next week, we'll continue to hear your voice and be glad to have your insights with us here today on Proclaiming the One. Our intro it for the sixth Sunday of Easter comes from Psalm 66, and the antiphon is from Isaiah 48. With a voice of singing, declare this with a shout of joy to the end of the earth. Alleluia. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. Alleluia. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Now, we're going to see in our pericopes today a theme of prayer. We're going to see prayer kind of weave its way through a number of our texts today. We're going to see it in Numbers as the people cry out to Moses and he prays to the Lord. We're going to see it in John where Jesus is talking about asking the Father things. Pastor, could you give us maybe just a brief definition of what prayer is?
The best definition that I can give comes from Luther's Small Catechism in his explanation to the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven. With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that we are his dear children and he is our dear father, so that with all boldness and confidence, we ask him as children ask their father. That's what prayer is. Prayer is with boldness and confidence, asking for what we need and what we believe God wants to give directly to him for the sake of Jesus Christ our Lord.
And the psalmist is praising God because he has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Now, I grew up with the song Unanswered Prayer by Garth Brooks, and that shaped my theology for longer than I care to admit. But is there such a thing as an unanswered prayer, or you can even think of, doesn't God hear everything? How can he not listen to a prayer? Well, how do we kind of work that out? How does God receive prayers from people?
You know, it's interesting. The way that prayer is often depicted in popular media, thinking of movies or radio ditties or stories. I think there's sort of a misunderstanding of prayer as a lottery ticket, right? I'm going to do everything in my power to make the ends meet the means. And just in case, I'm going to take a shot. So prayer is like a scratch-off ticket, and it kind of goes like this. God, if you're out there, I know I'm not a religious person. I know we don't talk frequently, but I just need this one little thing, and then I can take care of the rest myself. And if it's not too much of a bother to you, could you see your way towards granting me this? That's not a Christian prayer. That's not a prayer prayed in faith. Many people know that Christians typically end their prayers with the Hebrew word amen. The Hebrew word amen simply means, I believe that this is true.
Yes.
I can confirm that this is going to come about. So amen is the Hebrew word for truth. Isn't it interesting that Christian prayers end with that word truth? We pray believing that God has already heard before we have asked and has already answered. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is very clear. In many places, he says, your heavenly Father knows what you need. So why then do Christians pray? Are we praying so that we may change God's mind? I think that's probably a dangerous perception of prayer. And honestly, the idea of God changing his mind is frightening. We need a God who does not change. And in fact, we have a Savior whose love for us does not change. If prayer then is not capable of changing God's mind, why then do we pray? As a pastor in the parish, I often counseled people, go ahead and try to stop praying. Prayer for the Christian is like breathing. We pray, first of all, because we need. We pray because we can't take care of ourselves. We pray then because we believe God has. He is the Almighty Maker. He is the one who is able to give us all the things that we need and take care of us. And so we pray also because of Jesus Christ. We believe that God very much wants to give us and is actively in the process of giving us what we need. So prayer then becomes a comfort for us because it once again connects us to a God who is gracious. We cry out of our need, and we cry out to God because we believe he is the one who provides. And then we seal that with a word of faith. Amen. I believe, God, that you are going to give me what is good for me for the sake of Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Yeah, and it's true. It's true. Amen, amen means yes, yes, it shall be so, Luther teaches us. So God hears our prayer. He receives our prayer. He wants to hear our prayer. And that's what this is all about, shouting for joy to God, singing the glory of his name, crying to him with my mouth. And so we think about prayer as not just asking for things. That's usually what we think of prayer as. Mm-hmm. We've got this kind of to-do, this list of things that I want God to give me. But then here in our psalm, it does have that. But then also kind of at the beginning, really with the antiphon and the first verse of the actual introit, what kind of praying do we have there?
Shout for joy to God.
Yeah, rejoicing. And I think here once again, we keep returning to the small catechism, which is very proper for us to do. Luther teaches us that God gives daily bread to everyone, mm-hmm. even if you don't pray for it. Mm-hmm. But the difference with Christians is that they do what, Vicar? What do Christians do when they receive daily bread?
They know where it comes from and give thanks to God.
They give thanks to God for it. They give thanks to God for it.
This calls to mind for me the account of Jesus visiting the 10 leprous men in Luke chapter 17, which for us is the appointed gospel for the Festival of Thanksgiving every year. And so we get to hear it on a regular basis. But you'll recall that story that Jesus was walking along the road, and he was met at a distance by the cries of 10 men who cried out and said, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon us. And Jesus told them, go show yourselves to the priests in accordance with the law of Moses. And as they went, they saw that they were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God in a loud voice. He fell at Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, where are the other nine? Has no one been found to give thanks to God except this foreigner? Take heart, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. It's interesting to sort of read between the lines and try to capture the thought process of that one Samaritan man. Mm-hmm. For me, I kind of put myself in that Samaritan man's place and think something like this. The Samaritan man who had struggled for so long with leprosy looks at himself and sees, I'm healed. He has taken away my affliction. Who else could do that but someone sent by God? I wonder what else he could do, because I have greater needs than these. And so the Samaritan, encouraged by the grace he's been shown, runs back to Jesus to check out and see if there's more where that came from. And that's exactly how Jesus teaches us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, right?
Yep.
It starts out with, our Father who art in heaven, here are all the things that we know that you are capable of. Hallowed be your name. The very mention of your name has great power. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You are the almighty maker, the creator, the owner of all things. And then we pray, give us this day our daily bread. So God, we ask that you would take care of our physical material needs. But that's not the end of the prayer.
No.
Right? We go on to ask for even bigger things.
Yep.
Such as, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, and gather us into your kingdom by your glory and power. So the petitions that we so often ask for from God have to do mostly with that daily bread,
yes.
With our daily needs. But Jesus encourages us. He says, you don't just have the gifts of God. He has given you the giver. Why not ask for the big things and then rejoice that you have been granted the kingdom of heaven? As St. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, if God did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? And so as Christians, even in prayer, we rejoice as if we had already gathered around the throne of God with all his saints and angels and received the entire kingdom.
Maybe that's what Jesus is saying here in John 16. We'll look at the other side of the break. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You're listening to Proclaiming the One here on KNNA-LP out of Lincoln, Nebraska. We have to take a short break. We'll be back with you with John 16.